Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may be seated. If you'll take a copy of God's Word and go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. A copy of God's Word in Hebrews 13. Wow, we are almost done working through the letter to the Hebrews. And it certainly is a blessing to be able to see how this is all culminating, if you will. It is culminating in what we see as, or primarily see as, 12 major exhortations in this particular chapter. And the writer has gone to great pains to lay out for us a very important theology for Christians. In other words, how we know God, like how we truly know God, not how we construct God in our own minds, but what is known about God from the beginning, as revealed to us in His Word. This is what makes the Bible so important. This is what makes understanding God. And when we are made to see the glory of God, when we are given eyes to see, given ears to hear, it is truly a gift of God and a blessing, because what comes with that is revelation from the Scriptures. We can actually hear God speaking to us in the Scriptures. And in chapter 13, starting right at the beginning, the writer lays out these imperatives, starting with love. Let brotherly love, right, is what he says. And he goes on to talk about how we must honor marriage. We must not defile the marriage bed. All these very interesting, very deep things that we don't often think about. But he's just laying them in order for us to get it, because if we've been studying, if we've been hearing the message of all of the letter to the Hebrews, we should already understand where he's coming from and why he is finishing up strong in this manner. Now there's a transition that happens here beginning at verse 7. So I want to take you to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to read with me, and then let us study together and see what God is saying to the church, not just those precious Hebrew Christians, those Jewish believers in the first century, but what is he saying to us even now? Is it even relevant? I would argue that it is. And I believe the case can be made, really not by me, but by Scripture itself. And so I thank God for the power, for the sufficiency, for the authority that is the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord, Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm going to read verse 9. Although it may not be on the screen for you, but look at it in your Bible. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, I'm not going to be dealing with verse 9. Pastor Eddie is going to come back and pick it up there next Sunday. You don't want to miss that. It is going to be a very powerful exposition, but it is connected. And I will give you the reasons why. As we consider what's being said here in this particular text, it is connected because the writer to the Hebrews is saying everything that he's dealt with culminates in the authority of God, in the establishment of godly leaders, and in the execution, right, of what is Christian living or the Christian life for actual believers. Now, we know that there is the possibility for there to be apostates, people who fall away from the faith, not because they once had the faith, but because they really never had the faith to begin with, because true saving faith keeps you. And that's a difficult truth for some to really deal with, but this is what the teaching of Scripture is. And so we must struggle with that and deal with that to the degree that it is communicated to us in the Word of God. So the title for the sermon is Remember. Remember. And I get that, of course, from the text, as you see here in verse 7. Remember your leaders. The question would be, who is the writer talking about? Who are these leaders? And it is important for us to understand that he is going to talk about, in this particular chapter, three times about leaders. And this is going to be a powerful hermeneutic, a powerful argument from Scripture on the necessity of having pastors and elders and leaders in the church. Why? Because throughout history, especially in later history, there's been a movement, a push to see that the church really doesn't have leaders. It just has ministers as it relates to everyone who is a Christian, right? We are all Christians. We are all saved by grace, and we're all ministers. That is true, but that doesn't mean the same as God has called some to be apostles, pastors, preachers, teachers, and of course, apostles are in the first century thing. But we do have those that God has gifted and called to teach the Word of God. We know this because this particular text is bringing that up. So I bring that point to bear to mind that we need to not see this with the convoluted or the blurriness that has come with the understanding of who these leaders are. Because I want to give you a picture as to what our misconceptions are in this day and age. And the misconception is this, that a pastor is a personality. The misconception today is that a pastor, whoever is this one singular man in the church today, in some cases even a woman, right, is the personality that we must follow because they command that with their particular expression and how they can speak and how they can motivate or woo a crowd. And I say this is important because this is not what the writer is dealing with, but this is the contrast that we must make in our minds as to what the Scripture is actually teaching about who these leaders are. Right off the bat, we know that the writer is not saying that these leaders are cultural leaders, that these leaders are popular figures. They're not rock stars. They're not people that have been put on a pedestal that we really don't follow. We follow on social media, but we really don't follow because we just like the way that they motivate us. But then there is the biblical leader, right, who has been humbled and called by God to do something very specific, not to bring themselves to the table, but to bear the word of God, to bring, as it were, that message that God has given to this leader, to this elder, to this pastor, to this preacher, to preach or to speak the word of God. Now, I don't have to prove this to you myself, although I believe I could, but I will let Scripture do that for us. Okay, let's go back to verse 7. So now, obviously, the writer to the Hebrews already knows there are leaders. There has been leaders, there are leaders, and there will always be leaders until Christ comes again. Are you with me? There have been leaders, those saints of old, those preachers of old. And then there are those that God has called presently that are teaching and preaching now. And there are those who will always do that until Christ tarrying further. But in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you what? The word of God. And this is important for us to stop right there because there are different leaders that the writer is going to refer to, leaders who have gone before us. Now, you can do the word studies, and you can try to see, as I have worked through this particular text, and exegete what's being told here, and it looks as if the writer is alluding to leaders who may have died or already have passed on, right? But they have faithfully served. They're no longer with them. They're no longer leaders in the church because they're now with the Lord, right? But we can certainly learn from those leaders who have died well. They've died in faith. They've finished the race, as Paul talks about in other places, right? So these are those leaders. Or the other way that you can look at this particular text is the writer's bringing up those leaders who have gone out in faith, proclaiming the gospel, and the message is unpopular, so they've received persecution. Maybe they've been imprisoned for their faith. Now, we still have this happening today. If you are familiar with Voices of the Martyrs, you will read stories of people, Christians, who are still persecuted, have been arrested, in fact, have been killed for the sake and name of Christ. And we must continue to lift those brothers and sisters up who are in other parts of the world suffering and have paid the price, have given their lives for the gospel, have not turned to the left or to the right. They have stood in faith. They died in faith. So the author is also bringing to bear, because it's still the first century. The church is still under persecution, and it's very likely that they may have heard or known of some believers who have died for their faith. And remember what he talked about in another earlier chapter, where he says, those who remember those who were in prison as though you were there with them. That's not that they were in prison because of a crime they committed. They were in prison because of their faith. They were jailed because they believed and preached the name of Christ. And so this is what the writer's alluding to. He says, remember those leaders. Wow, what did they do? They lived humbly, but they lived confidently and firmly to the glory of God, enduring persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. Remember them. But what did they do, and why were they counted leaders? They weren't just counted leaders because they lived this way. They were counted leaders, preachers, or elders. I'm going to bring in that term here. Because they did something very specific. This is what pastors and elders are, I believe, called to do from the scriptures. They're called to speak the word of God, to preach the word of God, and to teach the word of God. This is our primary responsibility. Not anything else. Anything else is just fluff. Anything else comes out of my own talents and gifts. This is why today, as I spoke of earlier, and the reason I wanted to bring that contrast to bear, that today, the modern culture in many sectors of the church deems a pastor not a leader, as what we're reading here. They see the leader as someone who's a CEO of an organization who can best, you know, take the church to a high level and bring as many people and bring as many dollars in so that now we can have the appearance of success, but there's no godliness. There's no being taught the word of God. There's no instruction in the faith. And this is what we're missing, and this is why we have the problems we have in the church. But thank God for a remnant. Thank God for those faithful men who are preaching and teaching the word of God, because this is what the writer is saying. Remember them. Remember them. And so as you see what's going on here, remember now, in verse 17, you see another context. This is why I believe that in verse 7, the writer's alluding to leaders who have gone before us, right? In verse 17, I will put this up, Hebrews 13, 17, let's look at the word. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So you don't see this in verse 7. You see the word remember, not submit. But in verse 17, we see obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Know this. Every professed pastor is going to stand before God and give an account. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The writer is teaching a very important promise that we're not going to deal with this morning. We'll get there when we get to that section in verse 17. But I wanted to point out to you that the writer is contrasting leadership. He knows that there are leaders. There has to be leaders in the church. We have to be preached by, God has to put in the midst a leader, a preacher, an elder, someone who is caring for the souls of the people in the congregation, and doing that primarily by preaching the truth, which is the word of God. Speak the word of God. Now he says in 24, greet all your leaders. You see, leaders are in the church. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. You can try to skirt it. You can try to redefine it. You can twist the interpretation. You can switch the hermeneutic. But here's what we do know. There are leaders. There are pastors. There are elders. And again, they are not there to lord over you. They are there to lead you in the faith. And so it is very important to see the contrast. And any good, faithful pastor, elder, is going to do it with fear and trembling, realizing it's not about them. It is not about us. It is about the truth. It is about Christ. It is about the word of God. It is about being instructed. It is about being to hear the exhortation. This is why you see all of this in Hebrews 13. These are exhortations going off, one right after the other, because he's already preached the sermon. It's been kind of long, and now he's just closing strong with these exhortations. Remember your leaders. So important that we understand what the Bible teaches about this, lest we get it wrong, or lest we look to those that we think are leaders, but who are actually not leaders, You're not a leader in a church because you have garnered influence. You're not a leader in the church because you're able to quip and to be witty and to be funny and comical. There's nothing wrong with maybe a funny story here or there that might help with a point, but that's not why we do what we do. We're not called to be showmen. We're not called to be stand-up comics. We're not called to just give a TED talk. We are called to preach the word in season and out of season. And that's not an easy task in a world that wants, in a world that's full of people with itchy ears who want to hear what they want to hear. Can I get a witness? But I have been brought to know, and I have repented from my sin of wanting those things myself. And I have said, Lord, forgive me, sanctify me in the truth, because your word is truth. And this is why we remember those leaders. Now, this is important because this is what leadership does. It points us to where we need to be focused, and that is on Christ himself. Remember what the writer said already in his letter. He said that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, right, is the one who, he's the author, and he is the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. So every authentic preacher, elder, pastor, teacher is pointing us to Christ, is pointing us to his word, is pointing us to his life, death, and resurrection, and his ascension, and his intercession for all of us. This is what the writer to the Hebrews has been doing. And so as we look at, again, as we go to verse 7, we see, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Now, look at the next part. Remember is the first thing, and then we have the word consider. So two imperatives, remember your leaders, and then consider. What are we to consider? We are to consider the outcome. Another reason why I believe that the author is talking about those leaders who have already died, who have gone before us in whatever manner, or who is in prison maybe. Whatever the case, all that could be true. But he is saying, consider the outcome. Now the Greek word there gives us the understanding of, you know, what their life has produced. Okay, the outcome of that particular person's life says this. Like, this is what you can say about that person now that they're gone. They died in faith. Just like Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, right? So we think you can make that connection that this is what the writer is talking about. Consider that. You need to look back and consider, how did they die? Like, how did this leader die? And how did this leader die? This leader died in, you know, basically in some sort of conflict, some sort of scandal. I can think of one, Ravi Zacharias, and I don't mean to just blurt out names, but these are what's well known already, all over social media and the internet. And then I can think of those, like the faithful ones, who have died in faith. We must understand that this is why our focus is not on man, but on Christ, which, again, is a great argument for why we must have these kinds of leaders. Because these kinds of leaders do not command that kind of adulation. We wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't tell you, hey, please worship me, adore me, you know, feed me, just feed, you know, fill my coffers, you know, thank you for making me rich. They wouldn't say that. That sounds ridiculous, I know. I know it sounds ridiculous, but I'm making a point. Remember the leaders that know that that's not what it's about. Remember the leaders who stand there and say, this is the word of God, this is the truth, and I along with you am called to follow the truth. We are together in this journey of faith being sanctified by the truth, and we must submit to the leadership, to godly leadership. Now, if you're in submission to ungodly leadership, that has its consequences as well. So we must consider the life that has been lived. You can't just say everything you put. Don't be over general. Look at the life of the person who's lived. If they've been saying so much, what did they say? How did they end when they said it? Does the end of their life and the outcome of their life match everything that they claimed? Was it merely a profession of faith, or was it actually a possession of what God had given them, and they humbly understood their own battle with the flesh, but they preached the word in season, out of season. They told the truth. They did not skirt around. They didn't try to change anything. They sought to be faithful, although imperfectly, they sought to be faithful to the word of God. Consider that outcome. And notice the way the writer puts it, or the ESV translates it this way, the outcome of their life. Every one of us, again, but for Christ coming now, is going to face death. We know this. Every one of us is, either it's going to be able to be said of us, they fought the good fight, they finished the race. Remember when the writer was talking about finishing the race? He likened, this is a race that we're on. Well, what is the race? What is this way of life, this race that this particular leader, this believer, this person who sought to live to the glory of God, how did they finish? What was the outcome of their life? And if that outcome can speak to the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blessing of God, God keeping them and sustaining them through everything, praise the Lord for that. And we need to ask the question, what is the lesson that we can be learned from what the author is giving us here in this particular section of Scripture? What is the lesson? And here's an important point as we consider these ideas of considering these leaders and looking at the outcome of their life. Now, the writer's confidence is not in men of God. Let me say that again. The writer's confidence is not in men of God. It is in the God of men. Now, think about that. The writer's confidence, the preacher here, is not preaching about the men of God. He's preaching about the God of men. What a blessing. What a powerful thought to think of. Now, others under the guise of being Christian teachers were seeking to poison their minds. This is why verse 9, if you're looking at the text, verse 9 is connected. Because this is the point of why he gets to verse 8, and we'll get there in just a minute. So under the guise of being Christian leaders, these leaders that we are to remember, these leaders that we're supposed to view the outcome or see the outcome of their life, these false teachers, false leaders, were seeking to poison their minds with errors that undermined the very foundations of the gospel. It was to them that Paul had reference in verse 9. So what's happening in verse 7 sets up the idea of remembering these leaders, specific leaders and elders who are doing what the New Testament, what the Scriptures tell us to do as it relates to pastors and elders and leaders in the church. And at the same time, he says the reason for this is because these leaders are going to come and go, but our ultimate leader, Jesus Christ, is the same. We'll get there in just a minute in verse 8. And so that's the reason why you need to be watching out for these false ones, because they're going to try to look like that leader who's being faithful in everything, but that's not faithfulness. They're coming in and they're trying to twist the truth. They're trying to, you know, there's heresy that comes into play there. This is why it's important to know the sound doctrines of Scripture, because there are many different winds out there. There are many different ideas that man has come up with. And if we want to be guarded from that, we must be taught faithfully the Word of God from faithful teachers and faithful Bible preachers who preach the Word and not their own ideas. So now I hope that helps you see why we must see this important. Now, to be sure, it's not that these leaders are to be elevated or venerated or worshiped. Of course not. That's not what true leadership is in the church. Because our model and example in all things is Christ alone. Amen. Our model and example in all things is Christ alone. But we must understand that there is something called leadership and eldership, pastors and elders and teachers. In fact, Paul explains to Timothy that there are specific qualifications to be an elder and a preacher and a teacher. Not just anyone can stand and just teach the word of God. Lest they are ill-prepared or lest they do not have anything to say, but what they can come up with on their own. And so it's very important that we understand these distinctions. God instituted this kind of leadership, right? And we are blessed as the body of Christ to have faithful pastors and elders and teachers rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Because we know how wrongly divided it's being in our culture. And our only hope is to stay in the truth. And why is this? Why is this? Well, it's very, very important because we can see very clearly in Hebrews 6:12, just to see that the writer is getting this from somewhere. He's been talking about this on some level. In verse 12, he says, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith," see, notice that, imitate their life, "imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We are all living to the glory of God, seeking to inherit the promise of eternal life. Amen? Why were we saved? Why did God give us the gift of faith? Why has he set us into the family of God? Because he is gathering a people for himself to be with him forever and ever. Amen? That's a simple way to do it, but it gives us a great comfort and understanding as to how all of this works. Now, also, we must understand that this speaks to the eternality of Christ. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." How many of y'all have heard that verse before? It's a very popular verse. And you know, there are some commentators that actually argue that this verse is taken out, you know, like it's really not a part of the flow here. The writer must have had something happen here and it just doesn't really belong here. But I believe that is a mistake. Because once you understand what we've been talking about already so far, it is very plain that this fits exactly where it is. Exactly where it is. Why? Because don't be discouraged, church. The first century Jewish believers. Yes, there have been leaders who have died for the faith. They're no longer with us. And we learned a lot from them. And we're sad that they're gone. But remember that your ultimate teacher is always the same. And the one who died on the cross back then, yesterday, is the one who now lives to make intercession for you today and forever. Amen? So there is a lot there for us to understand, and we can certainly, you know, dig deeper. But this is important to see how it is connected and how it sets up verse 9 and following. Because Jesus never changes. Now again, some might question, well, how is that possible if, you know, he, in the incarnation, he took on flesh and that there's a change. So again, we're talking about Christ in his essence, right? We're talking about Christ ultimately as he is, because he was and is to come. The Bible is very clear about these things, and you can go and study this further. But granted, let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. Which is interesting because it quotes an Old Testament passage, but it says, "Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you," speaking of Christ, the Messiah, right, "are the same, and your years will have no end." That is the crux of the eternality of Christ. So here we have an amazing, really, it's a declaration of Christology, of Christ being the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. Those who argue and are deceived by other groups and cults into thinking that Jesus is a created being, which, you know, some cults argue that. This passage right here blows that up. Because here what we're seeing in verse 8, do not, you know, it says Jesus is the same. It is a declaration of worship. It is a song. It is a hymn that speaks loudly of the eternality of Christ. And this is why we read these words, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not fear, brother or sister. Even though things change for you all the time, you have a Savior, a great Savior who never changes. So it speaks to the immutability. That's the unchangeableness of God. the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. Now again, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, look at the last part of John chapter 8, beginning of verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a powerful statement. Before Abraham was, I am. So what did they do? Because he was making a very specific claim, and so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's interesting about the term, as we go back to verse 7, we understand these leaders and these rulers. That term, those which have the rule over you, is a single word in Greek. It is a participle of the present tense, but is frequently used as a noun, and is obviously the case here. Your rulers, your leaders, your pastors, your elders, they are to do it as unto the Lord, for the sake of the body of Christ, to do what Christ commands for us to do, and that is to instruct. To do what God, through his Son Jesus Christ, told us before he was ascended into glory. He said, go and teach them, baptize them, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded. That's part of the process of what's going on here. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Revelation 1:4 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What a blessing. And then look down to verse 8. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. And I love what the prophet Malachi said, as we see in your Bible, how the Old Testament is wrapped up. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The work that Christ has begun, as Paul tells us in Philippians, he is faithful to complete, because he never changes. Because he finishes what he starts, even when I don't, even when you don't. Your salvation rests in Christ and Christ alone. That's what a faithful pastor should be preaching to you. A faithful pastor should not be telling you to just pick yourself up and go do better out there. You don't need the church for that. You can go to some motivational meeting for that, and they'll try to motivate you to make money, to think better, to meditate better, to do this, to do that. But none of that will save your soul. But true leaders are called to care for the souls that are entrusted to them. True, faithful pastors and elders are called to care for the souls of the people. And brothers and sisters, that is our job. This is what the writer is getting at, that we would not make the mistake. We would not make the mistake of choosing to follow leaders that are not truly following Christ. They want you to follow them, even when they're not following the truth. They want you to follow them in their error. They want you to follow them into thinking heretical things about the Scripture. They want you to follow them into thinking that God loves everyone, that everyone is a child of God, and all you have to do is just know that God loves you, but they're not willing to tell you the hard truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to thank God for those faithful men who were vilified, who were imprisoned, who were beat, who were spat upon, when they stood and firmly and faithfully preached the word. I take you to Acts 6 and 7 as you read that story and that narrative of Stephen. He began to preach a powerful sermon, and they just couldn't stand it, many of them. But I will tell you this, that first martyr given us in the New Testament stood and preached a powerful sermon, and the word of God did not return void. And that's why he could say, as the Lord himself, Christ himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, appeared to him, and he could see him. And Stephen himself, after being stoned, or in the process of being stoned, could say, do not hold this against them. Very similar to what Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because we do not know what we do in and of ourselves. Amen? It is by revelation. It is the power of the Word of God taught to us, preached to us by faithful leaders and pastors and teachers who are not afraid to speak the truth in love, not arrogantly, not without humility, not without fear, no, not without reverence. This is why we must come into the house of God with a reverent spirit. Because the reason we're here is not for us. It's not for our thoughts. It's not for our comments. We're here for Him. We're here to worship Him together. We're here to hear the voice of God so that we can continue to be instructed faithfully. And this is why we remember. And the word remember is not accidental. I believe the writer knew then what we know now, that we forget. How many of y'all forgot something important this past week? How many of you know how awful it is to forget to get your keys from the car and you close the door and it locks? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It really ruins your day, doesn't it? Unless you have somebody who is skilled enough to come and open it for you. But the problem is we are a forgetful people. This is why we gather. This is why we are called to read the scriptures, to study the word of God, to gather with other brothers and sisters and be discipled, to talk about these things. Why? Because you will not remember. You will forget the cares of this world. Just like these first century Christians in Hebrews that the writer's talking about, they're going to be, you know, challenged in their faith because they're going through stuff. And like, why am I going through this stuff? Why am I suffering so much? Brothers and sisters, your suffering is not in vain. You must remember. You must remember your faith. You must remember the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you must remember that Jesus has commanded instituted pastors and elders to teach and speak His word. And thank God for those who are doing that. And are going to be hated online. People are going to walk out. People are going to say, I don't want to hear this. That's perfectly understandable, because that's what the scriptures say. They will not want to hear it. But praise God for those who do. Amen. Praise God for those of us who have said, we've been shaken to the core and we said, oh, Father, forgive me. I, like them, had itchy ears. I thought that was what church was. I thought that was how you should do it. But by your grace and by your mercy, you have humbled me. You have disciplined me. You have convicted me. And what do you do when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit? You repent. You turn from your sin. You turn from those ways once and for all. But what if everybody thinks I'm crazy? What if you don't worry about what others think? You remember those who followed Christ and Christ alone. That's what a disciple is. That's why Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. They weren't called Christians because, you know, of something positive. It was a pejorative term. It was like, they're Christians. I mean, you really want to be like that? They're with that Christ, that Jesus Christ fella. But now we wear that like a badge of honor. And it's not the same for us. That's become different for us. But brothers and sisters, we are Christians. We are children of the Most High God. And we follow Him and Him alone. Don't be caught up with being followed by men. How many followers do you have? How many followers do you need? How important is that to you? Brothers and sisters, don't worry about all that. As children of God, as believers, just be concerned about one thing: pressing forward to the prize, not looking behind. Like the writer already said, let the sins that so easily entangle, let them fall away as you run the race, so that you, my brother, my sister, can finish well. You can run the race. You can persevere to the end for the glory of God, knowing that you're going to lose friends on the way. We don't want to. I'm not saying lose friends intentionally. Seek to love them, but not everybody's going to understand. But God is moving you forward in faith because he doesn't want you deceived. This is why we see again in Scripture, do not be deceived. Do not harden your heart. And in this case, in this particular two verses, he's reminding us of two things. Number one, remember your leaders. Remember those who actually do what I said to do and imitate their way of life. And secondly, don't ever forget that you have a Savior who is always the same. You can trust him right now, just like you trusted him yesterday, and you can trust him tomorrow because he never changes. We have a great Savior. Praise God for that. And brothers, let us not forget. If we forget, there will be consequences. If we forget, it'll be to our own detriment. We must remember so that we can glorify God and honor him in all of these things. So I hope that helps you understand why these things are connected to how he opens up the chapter, Let Brotherly Love, and he goes on and talks about all these things. This is very important as it pertains to the church, to the ordering of the church, to who actually is qualified to preach and lead and teach in the church, and how we should interact with that. Praise God. Let us stand together.